For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. He could not see a thing. His world was a black hall of sounds and smells, and he felt his way through 5 decades of darkness, blind from birth, of course. And then suddenly he could see. A skilled surgeon was able to perform a complicated operation, which was a corneal transplant. For the first time, Bob Edens had sight, and he found it, get this, he found it overwhelming. I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow, he said. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just cannot believe red. And I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane fly across the sky, leaving a vapor trail, and of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I just love to look at the stars in the sky and the flashing lights. You could never know, listen, you could never know how wonderful everything is. He's blind all of his life, and suddenly he can see. Also, in my research this week for this message, I also found that many cases of people who were trapped in caves and actually, there was a mining accident in Virginia, and it was like 12 guys were down there for 6-7 days, and they lowered, finally were able to drill through and get a light down to these guys. And all the guys were there, and they were cheering, and they had a microphone on the thing, and they were talking to the people up above. And there was one guy that said, well, isn't somebody going to turn a light on? And they didn't realize he had gone blind. Okay, he had injured his eyes, and he didn't recover, and he had no idea because it was pitch black where they were. So sight is an extremely important thing. But it's often those who are released from blindness who have the real gratitude, right? Because let's be honest with each other. Don't we take sight for granted? I mean, how often, really, how often on a daily basis or on any kind of regular basis do you just thank God that you can see? I mean, I don't. I just, you get accustomed to it, right? But I'm grateful for this. You know, I'm grateful for the things I can see. Turn to Psalm 146 with me, and let's prepare ourselves for John chapter 9 with this psalm. Psalm 146, we're just going to read the entire psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs and he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Then look at this, verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Amen to that. You know, physical blindness can be healed in heaven. But spiritual blindness is fatal. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm just asking for the power of your Holy Spirit to fall and to settle, and for you, God, to be speaking to us. Lord, I just pray that we see this story of the blind man, Lord, as a lesson, as a picture, as all the things, God, that you intended to be in your word, that we just see you opening up so many truths in this, God. But just touch us, would you please, and just draw us to yourself and teach us those things, God, that we need to hear, that we need to see today, Lord. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the tension is building now as we continue this voyage through the Gospel of John. Remember, we're about estimating about 6 or 7 months away from the cross at this point in John chapter 9. But where is the tension coming from? Right? Where is the tension coming from? Do you recall what Jesus said? I didn't note the verse, but do you recall what Jesus said about bringing peace? He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring a sword. There is tension with him. Why is there tension? Because the enemy hates this. Because the presence of Christ in a dark world brings to light the sin of the world. And that's exactly what he's doing. And that's exactly what he's doing with the Pharisees. I mean, honestly, I've studied these guys for years and I can't believe this. I just can't believe it. I can't believe how cruel and heartless and lost and evil these guys, some of these guys are. And that's where the tension's coming from. Since the moment he began his ministry, Jesus was challenged and ridiculed by the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, different sect, right? The lawyers who were part of this, the scribes. The scribes were responsible for copying ancient manuscripts and so forth. But all of these guys together, primarily we're talking about the group called the Pharisees, but all of these guys together form the Jewish religious leadership. And twice already they've tried to kill him. We're at John 9. We're halfway through the book. Twice already they've tried to kill him. And it's going to be more than that, actually. In chapter 8, he gave an eloquent and powerful declaration of his deity, which resulted in a mob attempt to stone him. But what happened? You remember? What happened? He just walked away. It wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. Which is you know, that's where he made the great declaration before Abraham was born, I am. Right? They knew exactly what he was saying. And they were, we talked about this last Sunday, they were ready to violate every known law in Leviticus and just right there with no trial, no nothing, just stone the guy to death. They were ready just to kill him right there. Mob, you know, they were going to lynch him. They were going to lynch him by stoning. And it just wasn't time. And he walked away because he is in control. He is in control. So in chapter 9 now, we're going to see him heal a blind man who was born that way. Like much of John's gospel, remember, about 80 to 90% of John's gospel, the stuff in John's gospel only appears in John's gospel. And this is one of those miracles. This recorded miracle appears only here and nowhere else in the other gospels. I've said that this is one of my favorite accounts of the works of Jesus. Okay, this is that famous miracle where the guy gets the mud rubbed on his eyes. And I love this, and it's one of my favorite miracles. On the surface, it's always intrigued me, you know. I chuckle. I used to chuckle more then than I do now because I'm understanding more of the depth of this. But it intrigues me that he makes mud from his own saliva and then he spreads it on the guy's eyes and then sends him to wash it off. He didn't have to do that. He was standing in front of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda and he just said, "You're healed," and the guy was healed. He didn't have to do that. But there's a reason here, okay? There's a reason here, and it's really, really fascinating. You know, at first sight of this, it's kind of humorous, but as we dig into the message and we dig into the meaning of the event, you discover that there are things here that are far deeper and far greater than just some guy getting healed with mud on his eyes. So let's look at this. John chapter 9 in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered and said, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he'd said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to the man's eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated meaning sent. So he, the man, went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors, the man's neighbors, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is him. And still others were saying, no, but he's like him. And he, look at this, verse 9, he, the man, kept saying, I'm the one. It's me, I'm the one. So they were saying to him, to the man, how then were your eyes open? And he answered and said, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went away and washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I don't know. Notice first, who asked Jesus about the man? Who asked him? The disciples, right? The disciples. Why is this a pertinent question? It's interesting they asked him. They're, you know, you can see them pondering, and they're following the rabbi, and they come upon a situation. There's a blind man from birth, right? And so they're wondering, Rabbi, who sinned? This guy or his parents? Why would they ask that question, first of all? Why would they ask that question? Jewish tradition taught that all illnesses and physical issues were the result of sin. That's not scriptural, but that's Jewish tradition. And it was certainly present with the Pharisees and with those who were present with the disciples and those who had been teaching these guys, because certainly they've heard that or they would not have asked the question. It was Jewish tradition. All physical illnesses were the result of sin. They had heard this, the disciples, they'd heard this all their life, and so they posed an important theological question to Jesus. You know, and they're curious. They're not, of course the disciples aren't out to trap him, they're just asking this question. They're really saying, you know, Lord, we've heard from when we were boys that sin results in some kind of punishment, and so tell us about this. But the Lord's answer is that sin is not the cause. He speaks the truth. Sin is not the cause. God does not punish people like this. But it becomes, and this is what Jesus is saying, and we're going to see him fulfill this right here. He says it becomes an opportunity for God to glorify himself. It is hard when you encounter a child with a deformity, or you, hey, I got arthritis, for instance, really bad. And it's affected my back. And had I not had that surgery 6 months ago, the doctor told me that I could be paralyzed in 5 years from the waist up. I have a deformity, right? Why do I have that deformity? Have I sinned? Man, I hope not. I have this deformity simply so God can glorify himself. Okay, how he's going to do that, I am not sure. He certainly has given me the grace to get through this. But my issue is nothing compared to other people and other things that I've encountered. And the question does come up, why did God allow this? And this is the answer, to glorify himself. Okay, if people release the situation to him, and I mean fully release the situation to him, he can glorify himself. He can do amazing things. He can heal. He can give strength. He can give testimony through things like this. But that's what he does. The whole point is it happened. The man's blindness to glorify himself, and we're going to see God glorified right here as we move through the chapter. And in this case, it's going to happen. What about the blind man? Right? What about the blind man? Think about this now. Okay, now hang on. I'm sure you've heard the story before, but would you do me a favor and let's go into the situation right now. Imagine yourself in this situation. This guy's blind. We don't know how old he is. I'm guessing he's under 50, maybe 40, because his parents are going to come in later, right? He's been blind from birth. Okay, he can't work. He's been a beggar basically his whole life. Okay, up until the time he reached adulthood, he probably had to leave home and he was a beggar his whole life. And you know what's interesting to me? Is the disciples, bless their little hearts, they don't seem very concerned about the guy. They're looking at him and asking the rabbi a question. It's Jesus who's concerned about the man. They wanted to know about this theological question, and Jesus is going to heal this guy. Okay? So it's interesting to me to think about just the chronological elapsed time as we go through the situation and what the man is hearing, because he can't see any of this, right? He hears these guys come up. He's probably at the temple or at the synagogue. because that's where you should be able to find the kindest people to help you. And so he's sitting there listening to these guys going back and forth about who sinned, me or my parents? What? And then, what does he hear? What does he hear? Right? On the ground, right? And what's that? You know, he can't see anything. And then he senses somebody coming close to him and putting mud in his eyes. You know, what? Go to Siloam and wash, right? Go to Siloam and wash. The blind man did not come to Jesus and ask to be healed. Some did, and they were, right? But the blind man, this blind man, did not come to Jesus and ask to be healed. Jesus had come to him. And Jesus expected the blind man, listen, to respond in faith. He knew he was going to do this, and he expected him to respond in faith. Because let's go back to the chronological event here, okay? So he hears this. He hears somebody spit. He hears him swooshing around on the ground. Mud covers his eyes. What could he have done? Get this off of me. What are you doing? That's gross. Did you just spit on the ground and put it on my eyes? That's horrible. But he didn't. He sensed something was happening here, right? He sensed something was happening. And he obeyed. He went and washed, and he came back seeing. Listen, this is a completely unique miracle in Scripture. From Genesis to John, no prophet, no priest or apostle ever gave sight to blind eyes, but Jesus did this type of healing more than any other miracle. This is a big deal. Okay? This is the first time in the history of the world, in human history, that this has ever happened, that a person was given their sight. Let's go back to verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind, right? So His friends and neighbors are it doesn't say why. I think there's two reasons. Number one is verification, right? They just want the Pharisees as a legal entity to confirm this. Number two is it's part of the law in Leviticus that if a healing occurs, you are to bring yourself or the affected person. We saw this with leprosy, for instance, to the priest, and just for acknowledgement of the healing and to be declared clean, right? To be declared clean. And so it doesn't say why, but in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 15, then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes. And I washed, and I see. What else do you want to know? He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, verse 16, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man, Jesus, is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? Or evil, right? How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them, the Pharisees. There's a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, the blind man, he is a prophet. That's a muted way of saying he's something great. I think he might be the Son of God, you guys. Okay, this is important. He is a prophet. At first, the man's neighbors didn't believe it was him. Right, remember, you sure this is a guy? Because it's hard to tell. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Why would it be hard to tell? I mean, they probably saw him on a daily basis, especially if he was near or at the entrance to the synagogue or the temple. Why? I'll tell you why. He's got eyes now. Think about it. Who knows what he had before, if he had eyes at all? That's why this is such a big deal. And now, he's got eyes. Is that the guy? Because I've never seen him with eyes before, right? It's pretty amazing. So they weren't sure. And so that's why they brought him to the Pharisees. Surely the great and benevolent Pharisees would handle this with fairness and dignity. I'm being sarcastic, okay? Of course they did not. Jesus could have done it. He could have done this miracle on any day he chose. Remember, because he sought the guy out. They went to him. He and the disciples were around town and on Sabbath, maybe after synagogue, right? They found him. Jesus could have waited. He could have done it before or after, but he didn't. He didn't need to. And we'll talk about that in a minute. He didn't need to. He picked the Sabbath. Why did he do that? Because, listen, he is Lord of the Sabbath. He owns it. He owns the Sabbath. Look at Matthew 12 with me, please. Matthew chapter 12. This is really important because this is the second time in John, and it's and there are other instances in other Gospels where he is accused and ridiculed for doing something on the Sabbath and violating their tradition. Matthew 12, starting in verse 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry, and they began to pick the heads of the grain and eat. And that would not have been gluten-free. I just want you to know that. Verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath." Who says? Hang on. Who says? Who says you can't? Who says you can't pick grains off of wheat grains off out of the field and eat them if you're hungry on the Sabbath? Who said? They did. Okay, they did. This is something that they fabricated over the years. It's not in the Levitical laws or ordinances anywhere. It's something that they developed. Okay. Your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath, verse 3. But Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread in the temple, which was not lawful, or the tabernacle, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but the priests alone. And it was okay," he's saying. That was okay. David and his men were hungry. Okay, they were starving, actually. Verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" What does he mean? Read it again. Verse 5, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests," and these guys are priests, okay, "the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and they're innocent." How are they breaking the Sabbath? You with me? They're working. They're working. They're performing their duties as priests on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying to them, "Are you guys even listening to yourselves? Okay? Do you guys even see how the hypocrisy in all this? That what about the priests who work on Sundays? Okay? They're working on the Sabbath and yet they're innocent. Okay? You guys don't see this. But I say to you," verse 6, "that something greater than the temple is here," that's him. "But if you have known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Right? Your sacrifices, God says in the Old Testament, your sacrifices are not as important to me as a contrite heart, as a heart that is tender toward me. That's what I want. I want your heart. I don't necessarily want the sacrifices, but the sacrifices are pictures, God said, and I want the sacrifices to draw you to me so I can get your heart, right? That's what he's talking about. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the innocent. And then he says in verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." I own it, right? I own it. There is no argument against the authority and the holiness of Jesus Christ. Nowhere, anywhere, in any exchange with the Pharisees was Jesus stumped. Okay? Did they top him somehow? Nowhere. Because he's holy and he has authority. He owns the Sabbath. He is the Word. And there's no argument with him. Okay? And he's allowing them to do this. But the Pharisees, now back to John 8, the Pharisees, John 9, the Pharisees sought to use this episode here with the blind man as another means to condemn him, but a division arose among them. It's interesting. Doesn't say what it was, doesn't say who it was. I will submit to you that probably Nicodemus was involved in this, because Nicodemus was the one that came to him at night in John 3. And Nicodemus is one who later we find out was actually a follower, a convert, a believer. Nicodemus came in with Joseph of Arimathea to get the body of Christ after the death of the Savior. So I'm guessing that Nicodemus was involved in this, but there was some kind of division. Somebody's saying, hey, he's got a point, right? And the other guys are saying, no. No, we rule the Sabbath. This can't be right. So there's a division. They could not reach a conclusion, right? So what did they do? What do? They call for the man's parents. This is interesting. Look at verse 18 in John 9. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and received sight. They've probably seen him for years, right? Until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them. And they said, is this your son? Raise your right hand and repeat after me. Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. They're just stating the facts. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Look at this. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, Jesus, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. They deferred the question, which is often a legal mechanism. They deferred. He is of age, asked him, which is absolutely true. Why are you asking us, Pharisees? Ask him. He is of age. He can answer for himself. The Pharisees could not even bring themselves to believe that the man who said he was born blind was actually born blind. They were trying to find, you ready? Talking about legalese, a loophole. They're trying to find a loophole. Hey, he didn't really do this because the guy just had his eyes closed. Oh, really? Come on. They're just grasping at straws. You've heard that term? They're grasping at straws. Now they're challenging the fact that the guy was even born blind. So they questioned his parents and asked them if he had born blind and how he was healed. Now listen. This is a calculated and a disgusting political move on their part. They pull the parents into this, right? These guys are rotten. Absolutely rotten. And let me explain why. If the parents proclaim that Jesus healed their son, which they knew. I mean, he had been talking with his parents and they knew who did it. Although he didn't know who he was yet, right? Because the blind man hadn't seen him yet. Heard his voice, right? You with me? Heard his voice, but he got mud in his eyes and was told to go wash. And when he came back, those 13 guys that were talking about him were gone. And the one guy that put the mud in his eyes, they're gone. So he heard his voice and he knew that it was Jesus, the rabbi, but he had never seen him. If the parents had proclaimed that Jesus healed their son, they would have been excommunicated from the synagogue. Okay? That's a huge thing in the life of a New Testament Jew. The synagogue was the hub of cultural and religious life. If you're a Jew, everything happens around the synagogue and the temple. I mean, your whole life is wrapped up in worship, and your whole life is wrapped up in the Torah, and your whole life is wrapped up in the sacrifices in the temple. And for these guys to threaten them with excommunication just so they can get their way to try to trap this rabbi is absolutely hideous. And rotten and evil, okay? To it's just like they did with the woman who was caught in adultery, right? They did not care about her. They didn't care about her. They were just trying to trap this rabbi who was causing them trouble. It's the same thing that's happening with the blind man's parents. They're ready to sever their ties with the synagogue. Listen, if that happened, it would be ruinous for them. They would be kicked out. They would be shunned. Okay, it would because everything's tied in, not just your, you know, culturally and your friends and family, but business and everything is tied into the synagogue and to the temple, and they would have been kicked out and shunned, and they probably would have had to move because there would be no other network, no other interconnected family anymore. They would have been shunned. So it's a big deal for them to do this, and it's a rotten thing for them to do this. To threaten them with this. So they did a wise thing. You know, let me paraphrase it. Gentlemen, with all due respect, he's a big boy. Go ask him yourself. I mean, that's what they said. He is of age. Okay, go ask him yourself. And they did. Verse 24. So a second time, they, the Pharisees, called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," talking about Christ. Verse 25, "He," the blind man, "answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" Amen. "Though I was blind, now I see." So the Pharisees, verse 26, said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already and you didn't listen." Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? What? Verse 28. They reviled him, the man, and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man, the blind man, verse 30, answered and said to them, "Well," here's an amazing thing, "that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know," and this is the guy, look at this closely now. This is verse 31. The blind man is still talking. Listen. "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Wow. And they answered him, verse 34, "You were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us?" Oh, man. So they put him out. Catch that. Listen, this guy, I like this guy, and I can't wait to meet him, but he was bold. This man was bold. You got to understand the situation. He was a beggar, certainly at the temple or around the temple and the synagogue, but everybody knew him. And he is now seeing these men, the Pharisees, whose voices that he'd probably been hearing for years. Right? Do you remember one of the complaints that Jesus made against the Pharisees when he talked about how they would encounter a sinner and their gratitude to their God consisted of them thanking him for not being like this poor beggar, right? That was their gratitude. Okay? And then he said where the sinner, the beggar, was pounding his chest and saying, "God, forgive me, a sinner." Who is more righteous, Jesus said? Of course, the beggar, right? And who's to say that this conversation with the Pharisees did not happen with this guy? Unknown. But it's obvious that that they knew him. He knew them by their voice, right? And he certainly had heard them talking about him over the years. I mean, it's a small town, okay, in a cloistered community. And now he's seeing these guys. He's seeing them, right? He's seeing them. He's not just hearing them. He's seeing them for the first time. It's too bad that that's the first thing that he has to see with his new eyes, is these whitewashed tombs who wear beautiful robes and big puffy hats, but who are a den of vipers, right? It's too bad. It's too bad that it wasn't the face of Jesus that was the first thing he saw. But he's going to see him. He's going to see him in a minute. In verse 24, look at verse 24. They say, A second time they called the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, this is the Pharisees talking to him, give glory to God, we know the man's a sinner. That is Pharisee speak for agree with us, right? You agree with us, right? Give glory to God, my friend. The man's a sinner, right? You agree with us, right? This Jesus is an evil blasphemer, is what they're saying. And they're trying to get the guy to admit it. And he's saying, you guys are nuts. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. You guys are nuts. Do you not understand who's in front of you, you Pharisees, right? And they didn't, or they did and they didn't want it, right? No one can argue now that this man was blind and now he sees. But the man's response was something that I don't think that they expected. Something else happened to this guy, right? I mean, it's obvious that the beggar had a heart for the Lord, right? And it's obvious that somehow he understood the basics of truth and who God was. And somehow he was articulate enough and knew his history and the law well enough to give these guys an answer that they could not, they had no answer for. He gave them a response that they had no answer for. How is this possible, he said, that I'm healed? The rabbi who is obviously the prophet is standing in front of you and you guys don't believe? You know what he said? This is one of the reasons I like this guy. When he said, you don't want to be his disciples too, do you? That's extremely sarcastic. Okay, it was obvious to him that that was not their intention. They were not pursuing this to confirm that he was the rabbi. They were pursuing this to find a way to kill him. All right, and he saw that. But it's fascinating to me to see who this guy is, because this healed blind man, he had more wisdom and integrity in his little finger than they had in their whole group. Amen. This guy was all right. And at the end of that passage, now this is kind of hurts, but at the end of that passage, it says that they put him out, right? They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in your sins, and so were they, I might add, and you're teaching us. Who are you to talk to us? We're Pharisees, okay? Who are you to talk to us like this? And they put him out. Okay, it doesn't mean that they ushered him to the door. That phrase means that he was excommunicated. Whatever connection he had with the synagogue and whatever connection he had had with the temple, he has now been excommunicated. And you know what? So what? Right? You guys can have this. He's saying, you guys can have this. I thought I'd seen the worst, and I haven't. And you guys are the blind, truly the blind leading the blind. It didn't seem to bother him, right? And he was excommunicated. Now let's close the chapter, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. You know, sometimes there's always consequences for following Christ. For better or worse, there are. And sometimes I've suffered it. I don't know if I've suffered it, but I've encountered it myself in business where there are promotions you don't get. There are relationships that never develop because people know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you stand for righteousness, right? Now, try being a pastor in the secular business high tech world. I mean, it is amazing to me and curious to me the responses that I get from people sometimes. Just like you talk about being shunned, you know, encounter conversations and everybody just shuts up as soon as you come in the room, or it's just really funny. And I've just come to live with it. It's just the way it is. You know, I don't want to be a friend of the world. You know, I see too many believers who do, who think they can have it both ways and they cannot. But I do not want to be a friend of the world. So Jesus heard that they put him out. He knew how serious this was, right? Jesus knew how serious this was, so he found him. And he said to him, verse 35, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" You know, "My friend, do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered him, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" Like, "I think it might be you, but who is he that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking to you." And he, the man, said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He worshiped him, you know, and this whole thing is just full of amazing theology. He worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see," look at this, "and that those who may see may be, and those who see or say they can see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him, this is interesting, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains." You know, the true depth of this is seen in the fact that Jesus loved this man when no one else did. People were stepping over this guy, you know, or around him at the temple, it's obvious partly because you can hear the conversation between the Lord and the disciples when they first encounter the guy. Nobody went down to the guy and said, "Hey, buddy, are you all right? You know, how you doing today?" Nobody did that. They're standing right on top of the guy and saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents?" Right? They didn't care. That was his life. That was his life. And he's been now freed from that by a miracle healing by the Lord Jesus Christ. This healing is much deeper than any other healing. Listen, when someone is lame or infirm and they're healed, that's really a restoration. You got to hear me in this. When someone is lame or infirm or something, or a withered hand, you know, Scripture talks about, that's really a restoration, right? That's a restoration. The broken things have been restored, okay? The Lord did it, and it's still a miracle, but it's a restoration. What's cool about this, listen, we don't even know if this guy had eyeballs. We don't know. He's blind from birth. He's never seen before anything. We don't know. And that's what's so amazing about this. This is a miracle, not of restoration, but of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ created sight in this guy. This is part of why the Pharisees were so disturbed about this. Not just the Sabbath deal, right? But because if he's done this, he has created sight in a man. I mean, the man would never have worn dark glasses and a cane, right? Never. He was there for the whole world to see, sitting year after year after year, and people saw this, and who knows what his features were, but that this would also explain why they didn't fully recognize him. You know, I think that was an honest question when his friends and neighbors said, is that really him? Because he had eyes. He can see. He's got eyeballs, and they're working, and he can see. And that leads me to believe that before that, he may have been disfigured and had nothing there. The Lord created this. And the Pharisees knew that if he had created this, who can create things like this? Only God. Only God can do this. Only God can do this. That's why this is such a big deal. Only God can create. That's right. He came back. Right, he came back because he had heard that the man had been excommunicated, you know, on his account, on the Lord's account. Jesus loved this guy. Okay, that's what's so cool about this, is he really cared about him. He cares about everybody. He does this over and over and over in the Gospels, where he takes the lowest, right? You know, he didn't go to a scribe or a lawyer and say, "Friend, you have a hangnail? Let me heal you." He doesn't do that. He picks the lowest guy, the guy that everybody sees, the blind man who's been spat upon, not in the dirt, but probably directly, who's been kicked and walked over for years, and finds him. And says, "Hey, go wipe it off and see what happens, my friend." It's an amazing story. And he reveals himself to the man. So maybe today you realize that you have been suffering from spiritual blindness to one degree or another. I think we all have it. I will be the first to admit that I have it to one degree or another. Right? There's stuff that he does. There's things about who he is that sometimes I don't see. And that's my own fault. I don't see because I'm not pursuing him rightly or strongly or deeply enough, right? But maybe this is a day where we realize, hey, there's some things that I haven't seen before, right? I haven't seen before. Well, listen, now's the time to deal with that. Because spiritual blindness, if it's left unchanged, is fatal. Spiritual blindness, if left unchanged, is fatal. Spiritual blindness, if a person encounters the gospel of Jesus Christ and the holiness of God and the power unto salvation and does not respond or ignores it or just shuts it off, right? I don't want anything to do with this. That is spiritual blindness, and it's fatal. Because if you go through life like that, and when you breathe your last breath and you're still doing that, that's it. That's it. It's over. Okay? It's over. So now, while we're all here, it's time to think. Am I spiritually blind anywhere? Lord, would you show me these things? You know, is my vision cloudy? Let me give you I just thought of this. When I was a kid, I was born with a vision problem called amblyopia, where I had one eye that was stronger than the other. And when I was a little kid, I've had glasses since I was 18 months old. And I have one eye. It's my right eye. When I was a little kid, it went this way. And for a dollar, I'll show you that I can cross one eye and leave the other one. I can make one eye do all this and the other one. Anyway, it freaks my wife out. But I had this thing called amblyopia, and I had this is back in the 60s. I had all kinds of tests. I had exercises where I had to look through these prisms. It was supposed to align my eyes. I finally had surgery when I was 9 years old, and at that time they do it completely differently now. But at that time, they actually, I don't want to gross you out, but they pop the eye out and they reattach the muscles, and that was done to me, and that's why my eyes don't align perfectly. But I had amblyopia, and for about a year I had to wear an occluder, which was I had my beautiful big, thick, round Coke bottle glasses as a little kid, but I had an occluder on one that forced my good eye, it forced my bad eye to be stronger, right? I had an occluder. Listen, I bring that up because it's a perfect example of the way we are sometimes. We have an occlusion. There's something opaque in front of us. There's something, you know, yeah, we can see light, but when I had the occluder on, you know, everything was just a big blur over here, so my right eye was forced to work hard. You know, even when I do this now, it gives me a headache. That's really weird. Anyway, occlusion. We have spiritual occlusion sometimes, and this would be a good day to recognize that. You know, there's sometimes that I just don't see well spiritually, right? I don't see well spiritually. So what's the cure, right? What's the cure? The cure we just read. The cure we just read in verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." The man said, "Lord," what? "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see. Those who are blind may receive sight. And that those who see may become blind." The Pharisees or people like that, those who say that they can see, those who say that they're okay, that, hey, I'm good with the man upstairs, those who say that everything's fine, I don't need God, they will be blind. Okay? That's the difference. And that's who he came to be. Part of the picture I see in this is when he was the God-man who came to earth and he spits on the ground. He makes clay. The Son of God makes clay and puts it on the blind man's eyes, right? And tells him to go wash it off in the pool called scent. I have been sent to you, right, to make the blind receive sight. It's an incredible picture, right? And anyway, the whole thing is just awesome. If there is blindness in us, I suggest that we confess it now and that we believe and that we worship him, right? We learn to worship him all over again. Let Jesus, like this guy, let Jesus give you new eyes. Amen? It's a good thing. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for this guy. You know, Lord, his name isn't even mentioned in the word, but the impact of what you did for him and the testimony that he gave lasts forever. And Lord, I just thank you for this, and I thank you for your grace on us, and I thank you for giving us who are blind new vision, new sight, new eyes. Lord, let us use our spiritual eyes, Lord, to accomplish your will, and to, Father, to do those things that you desire for us to do, to see things the way you do, Lord, and not get burdened by the world, Father, but to seek you out in your righteousness, Lord. Please help us. Please remove, God, the blinders that we have sometimes, Lord, the the occlusion that we build up in our spiritual vision. God, would you please take that away and just make us whole, Lord. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.